St. Augustine, it's a book I'm reading by him. He lived in about the 4th century. And I tried to save that book for my summer reading, but I just wanted to so get into it because some of my favorite authors quote him all the time, so I thought I got to read him for myself. But he said, "Thou made us for thyself, and our heart is restless until it rests in thee." Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you tonight, Lord, we do ask that your Spirit would just bring us to that place of understanding your rest, God. And Father, all that is there for us to apprehend, Lord. And God, I pray that you would bring us to that place of faith tonight, Lord, in believing, Lord, that you do have the best in mind for us. And that you do have that plan and that purpose for our lives, God. In Jesus' name. Now, I know that God, beyond a shadow of a doubt, wants to bring each one of us tonight to a place of rest. Now, it's not going to be a physical rest, because you know when you go on a retreat, you don't sleep much, okay? But it's only a couple nights, and we can deal with that. But he wants to bring us a rest and into a rest that is going to bring us to that place of confidence in him. If it's one thing we need, it's confidence that we can act upon in the Lord. It's a rest that we will delight to surrender to his will. It's a rest that's going to cause you to have complete trust in him during those really difficult times in your life. It's that rest when that question, why, just doesn't seem to be answered. And you ask it over and over again, why, Lord? And the answer just doesn't seem to come. It remains unanswered. It is in that place of rest that he wants each one of us to be. And yet we so often find ourselves anxious, uptight, irritated, unsure, lacking faith. And he wants to bring us through all of that to that place of rest. What is rest? What do you think rest is spiritually? Think about it for a moment. Is it when everything is just going fine that you can rest? Or is rest really accepting God's place for you and what he has for you in this life? Even through difficult circumstances, the Lord wants us to rest. It's not rest when everything is going great. It's learning to rest when things are not going great, when there is nothing but unrest around you. The Lord wants to bring you to that place of rest. Are you and can you tonight say that you're totally resting in him? Because that's where he wants to bring you. A resting heart is content with what God gives as well as what God doesn't give. His place of rest will always be one of dependence on him and not independence from him. His place of rest will mean that he is in control and you are not. And as women, I know we like to be in control. He wants to be in control. So what situations are you facing tonight that maybe brings you apprehension, that makes you fearful, that makes you anxious right now? It could be a financial situation. It could be within your marriage. There's so many situations that can bring you to that place of anxiety or anger, even angry that you're in the circumstance that you are in, or that you have the husband you do have or the children that you do have. It can make you angry. Is it fear of death, or is it fear to live? Is it a sickness, a diagnosis? Is it a struggle within your family, your marriage, a friendship? Are you unsure of your future? Are you in a place of loneliness and depression? Are you here tonight enduring a secret situation, something that nobody in this room knows about, and you're just enduring it by yourself? Mrs. Kalman writes in her Streams in the Desert, "Quiet tension is not trust. It is simply compressed anxiety." Isn't that true? Whatever it may be, God has a place of rest for each one of us, myself included. And tonight, he is inviting us to that place. Tonight, he is saying to his daughters, "Come away and let's rest together." Many of you tonight are facing times of hardships, times of questioning, times of unsurety, times of not understanding why God has you in the place that he has you. Yet God has a place of rest for you that is far apart from any circumstance that you are going through. But it's going to be the result of drawing nearer and closer to him. It's finding your heart truly trusting in him. Sounds like a simple message, but it's a message we need to hear over and over again. And this is the greater work the Lord wants to do in your life this weekend. It's the greater work. It's not fixing the problem. It's the greater work of you learning to rest in Him in all situations of your life. It's one of the life principles that you have to understand. If you're disappointed, if you're discouraged, if you're despondent, if you're defeated, let's journey together tonight to that place of rest. Amen? You want to go there? It's really not quite as hard as you think. I think our best example on God's rest is Hebrews chapter 3. So will you turn there, please? Now, the book of Hebrews was written to Christian Jews who were in danger of going back to the law and the works for their source of righteousness. Now, remember, God had sent Moses to deliver the children of Israel from Egypt, right? From the taskmasters of Egypt. He led them to the Sinai, and in the Sinai, he gave them the law, correct? And then he showed them the promised land, Canaan. That was the land that God was going to bring them to. That was the promised land, that place of rest for him. But they chose not to enter in because of unbelief, okay? They went and they looked at the land that God had promised them. And what did they see in that land? Giants. And it scared them to death. And so they chose not to go in to that land. They didn't believe that God could take care of those giants. So it said that generation died off because of their unbelief, and God waited those 40 years while the whole generation died off to bring the next generation in. He had a destination for them. When they left Egypt, He had a destination for them. He had a plan, and He had a future for them. But they had the faith to leave Egypt, but they didn't have the faith to enter Canaan. Isn't that sad? They didn't have the faith to go all the way with the Lord. When they got close enough to the promised land, all they could see were the giants. So close, so very close, but they were unable to enter in. And it reminded me on the way up here, as we were driving, I saw the sign to Gilroy, you know, so close to the world's largest outlet center, but not able to enter in. It was like, I love Gilroy. But seriously, are there giants in your life tonight that are captivating your attention and keeping you from entering into God's rest, God's promised land? Are you so close to experiencing His rest but not quite there? Is that where you're at tonight? What giant is in your promised land? What giant causes you unrest tonight? I want you just to take a moment, and I just want you to jot down the giants. We all have giants that we are facing. Just make a little note right now in your notebook. The giants that you are facing. Identify them. Take a moment to identify them and write them down. Okay, to enter the land, the children of Israel had to trust God to conquer the enemy. And they were unwilling to trust God. So you have to be willing to trust God to begin with. Will you be willing tonight to trust God with that giant that you wrote down? Hebrews 3:12, the beginning of that verse, it says, "Beware, brethren." The writer is giving a warning to Christians. He says, "Beware, brethren." What are the reasons why the children of Israel did not enter His rest? And what is the warning that we need to be aware of? Well, they're the same reasons that you and I don't enter God's rest when we find ourselves in trials. And if we do the opposite of what the children of Israel did, then we will enter into that place of rest. I'm going to give you 3 points, 3 simple, easy points on how to enter into God's rest. The first one is you have to enter into His rest, you must believe. First, that He has provided that place of rest and that He will do what He promised to get you there. Unbelief will eventually lead you down the road of departing from Him. Did you know that? Unbelief will lead you to the place of departing from Him. Again, Hebrews 3:12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Hebrews 3:19. Look down there. So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. To fail to believe the truth of God's word is to forfeit God's rest. Write that down. To fail to believe God's word is to forfeit God's rest. But also, the opposite of that is true. In Hebrews 4:3, it says, "For we who have believed do enter his rest." Well, how do you enter that rest? Well, they needed to accept his word, and they needed to mix it with faith. Hebrews 4:2. "The word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith." How important it is to mix the word of God with faith, and we'll see that as we go through these verses. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, "You received the word of God which you heard from us. You welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectually works in you who believe." So you must believe. You must have faith. You can't just say, "Oh yeah, I know that scripture. That's great for somebody else." You've got to say, "That's my scripture. God spoke that to me." The word of God is only going to profit you if you combine it with faith. So we see that the children of Israel were excluded from the promised land because their lack of faith. Their lack of faith in what? Their lack of faith to believe that God could defeat the giants. We all have giants. They're not going anywhere unless God defeats them. But the children of Israel chose to draw back away from God's provision for them and ultimately lost out on that promised land. Where there is unbelief, there will always be a lack of confidence in God's ability and God's power. Whenever you sense that unbelief, boy, it's like pulling the plug. You lose that power and you lose that sight of God's ability. You might know the word of God inside and out, but if you don't act upon it in faith, it's not going to do you a bit of good. God's word works. It works. But you have to believe it. And we'll get to that part in a little bit too. But faith will always be the prerequisite for the entrance into the rest. It will always be faith. How do you know what God is really like if you're not in his word? How can you ever become faithful apart from his word? Remember Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God has placed so much importance upon his word. This is his voice to us right here. What you hold in your laps, it's his voice. Get to know him through the written word. That's the only way you're going to be ever able to tell the difference between a lie and a truth. Because your feelings are always going to deceive you. I mean, our feelings are like this, aren't they? One day you're great and life is good, and the next day it's like, how did I get here? We're on that emotional roller coaster. But God's word brings stability to our life. Faith is rooted in God's character, based on his word, and not ever based on your feelings. Like, I don't feel like God loves me. Well, you have to say, that's just a lie. Because God's word said he does love me, let alone all of the demonstration of his love that he has shown. Just remember, it's not about you. It's about what you believe in him. And that inspires even more faith. Living by your feeling, it only feeds your anxiety. If you are anxious tonight and that unrest is in your chest, boy, I tell you, you need the word of God feeding you the truth. Living by faith that God is in control brings you to that place of rest as well. Psalm 112, verse 7, "He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord." Are you afraid tonight of what tomorrow is going to hold or what it's going to be like when you go home, when you go back to your family? You have to trust the Lord that he is in control. Easy words, but if you really believe them, then you will be in that place of rest. I think of the martyrs listed for us in chapter 11. Go there at Hebrews. And I've asked myself, do I have the faith that would take me all the way to death? But there's a key here. Let's start with verse 30. Hebrews 11:30. "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For all the time would fail me to tell you of Gideon and Barak and Samson and this other fella, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the lion's mouth, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness, were made strong, became valiant in the battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Now, there's a key in there. Do you know what it is? Go ahead, talk to me. That's one key, but what is the other one? There's another word. Nope. Yep, I heard it. They obtained the promises. You see what I'm saying? The promises were just God's word to them. It wasn't anything physical. They died. But they obtained those promises that brought them to that place of rest, even to be a martyr. So that's the thing, to know the promises or to obtain the promises, to say, that is my promise. God spoke it. It's mine. And no one has a right to tell me anything different, your family member or the enemy. To rest in Christ is to trust Him with every single aspect of your life. A life totally surrendered to Him will always be a life of rest. It is when you hold on to your part and you've given God His part that you have the unrest, that you have the battle, that the struggle goes on internally. It is when you have surrendered all that you receive all of God's rest. Do you believe that He has your best interests in mind? Do you believe that? Just like the children of Israel, He wanted to bring them to that place of rest. That was His decision. That's what He intended all along. These are my children. I want to bring them to that place of rest. But they could not enter into that rest because of their unbelief. And you know what? You can't enter into His rest either tonight if there is unbelief in your heart. The children of Israel left Egypt in faith, but they faltered along the way. They complained about their circumstances, and they were disobedient. So to enter His rest, you must believe. He would never tell you there is a rest to be had if it wasn't available for you. In Hebrews 11:6, one of my favorite verses, says, without faith it is impossible to please God. Do you want to please God tonight? I mean, is that your heart's motive, to please Him? That's what blesses Him, your faith. Saying, God, yes, I believe in You. Oh, that says, good, my child, good. That's the thing that pleases Him, is faith. Habakkuk 3:17-19. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and He will make me walk on the high hills. So what's Habakkuk saying? Hey, when it's rough out there and the cupboards are bare and the checkbook is empty, I'm still going to joy in the Lord. I'm still going to rest. I'm still going to believe. Have you been to that place where your checkbook is empty? I want to see your hands. Thank you. Do you know what an adventure that is that you can have with the Lord as you see Him provide for you? You get to go on another adventure. That's how I start looking at things, going, this is an adventure. You know, what is the Lord going to do here? You know, what is He going to do? And praise God, it's only when times are hard that you can exercise your faith and thereby be pleasing to the Lord. That's the only time you can do it, not when things are going great. It's when the things in the cupboard are gone, the checkbook is empty, the relationship has broken off, your heart is devastated. It's there that you will find God waiting for you. Okay, remember, you have limited vision, and He has unlimited vision. He knows what's down the road. He knows what He wants to accomplish in your life. And remember, He always sees the greater plan for you. It is not always the removal of you from a situation. He sees the greater plan. He sees the better fruit that can come from your life if you are in this type of a situation. He sees the greater plan. He doesn't just want to take you out of it and make it easy for you. He's creating in you a godly character. and a character that as you grow in trusting him, the next trial won't be quite so difficult. And you will surrender a little quicker. And you will become that woman of faith. So second, to enter his rest, you have to have a soft heart. Hebrews 3:13. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. A hard heart keeps you from entering God's rest. Plain and simple. A hard heart is the result of being deceived by sin. Tonight, do you have sin in your heart? That sin of unforgiveness, of pride, of hate, of envy, of bitterness? Any sin that you have, it's going to give you a hard heart. And we need to ask the Lord to give us a soft heart. The attitude that I can do this and I can get away with it, it gives you that hard heart, deceiving you into thinking that you can do these things and still receive his rest. You can't. You won't. It won't ever happen that way. You can't expect to say, oh, God doesn't work for me, when you are being deceived by sin and living in a sinful situation. Remember Genesis 3:13. The Lord said to Eve, what is this you have done? And Eve replied and said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Right? Satan presented a deceiving picture to her, and she swallowed it, hook, line, and sinker. But you know, in order for her to do that, what did she have to do first? She had to harden her heart against what her father had already told her. That was the only way she could go in and disobey God, through a hardened heart. 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. What is the simplicity that is in Christ? Believe on him with your whole heart. Obey his word. It's that simple. We make it so difficult. Another danger of a hard heart is Hebrews 3:11. They always go astray in their heart, he says. They always go astray in their heart. A hard heart will always be a heart that will go astray. Hebrews 2:1 says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. There is a danger in hearing the word over and over and over and not doing anything about it. Every time God speaks to you and you do not obey, your heart becomes harder. Every time he asks you to give up this or do this or don't do this, you are hardening your heart against him. If you will not hear his voice, you will develop a hard heart. You eventually just tune out the voice of God, and your heart grows harder and harder and harder. So let me ask you, what's the status of your heart tonight? Is it tender or is it hard? Is it forgiving or is it resentful? Where is your heart tonight? Examine your heart tonight. Any of those areas, the Lord wants to give you a soft heart. And you might say, but it's hard to have a soft heart because it hurts. But the Lord can heal a broken heart. There's nothing he can do about a hard heart, but he can heal the brokenhearted. Third, to enter his rest, you must be obedient. And I'm not going to say a whole lot about that because obedient is obedient. Hebrews 3:18. And to whom did he swear they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? Hebrews 4:6, they did not enter because of disobedience. You see, unbelief and hardness of heart is always going to lead you to not obeying the Lord, to disobeying him. If you do not trust the Lord, why in the world are you going to obey him? Why would you surrender to him, to his will, if you do not trust him, if you do not obey him? Why would you enter into his rest? Why would you do that? So where are you not obeying the Lord tonight? And is it really worth the sacrifice of not entering into his rest? And you know, we've all been there and done that. We have all compromised our faith in some way and felt that unrest in our heart. And you stop as you grow in the Lord and you go, is it worth it? No, it's not worth it. For a moment of pleasure, of sin, it is not worth it to sacrifice the Lord's rest. So we see that the three reasons the children of Israel could not enter into God's rest, the same reasons that we cannot enter into God's rest are unbelief, hardness of heart, and disobedience. So what is the result of entering his rest? Well, this is the good part. Rest is accepting God's sovereign control over all of life's circumstances, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Do you have good circumstances in your life? You do. Do you have bad circumstances in your life right now? I know most of you do, because I've talked with most of you. And yet realizing that God is sovereign, that it has passed through his hands, even though it is not a good situation. Again, Romans 8:28. It's not good. All things are not good. But he's going to turn them around and work them for the good to those of you that love him. If you don't love him, you don't get to claim that promise. So love him. And again, go on the adventure. How is God going to work this out? It could be an incredible mess that you're in right now. But allow God to work it out, to bring you to that place of rest. Hebrews 4, 9 and 10. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. Amen? Is that where we want to be? Sure it is. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. The example of God ceasing from his work is given to us in creation. It said that he created for 6 days, and on the seventh day, what did he do?
Yes.
He rested. This gives you the understanding of completion. Creation was completed. Salvation, redemption is completed. The place of rest is completed. God has ceased from those works. God himself has completed these things. And by you working, you can't add anything to them. You can't make them any better than they already are. Isn't that sad for those of you that are real Marthas and you want to get out there and work? You can't make heaven any better. You can't make the rest any better. You can't obtain salvation. You know that. You know you can't obtain salvation on your own, and yet we still try to be righteous on our own. You can't make mercy and grace any more appeasing than it is right now. It's there. You just have to receive it and go on. On the cross, what did Jesus say? It is finished. It means it's done. You can't make salvation any better. It's completed. It's done. There are certain things, and sad to say, that you just cannot improve on as a woman. You know that? You can't make it any better. God has done and went to the cross and loves us unconditionally, and there's nothing that we can do to improve on that. So entering his rest means that you cease from your works as well. You've heard it said, you do not serve the Lord for approval, but from approval, because you are accepted in the Beloved. So if that's true, what are these scriptures like? Fight the good fight of faith, if I'm supposed to cease from my works, to press towards the goal, to strive to enter into the narrow gate. How is the ceasing from my work if I have to fight and press and strive? I don't get it. Do you get it? So I looked at it a little bit more closely. You have to balance that fight, that press, that strive with Philippians 2:13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. I want you to think of it like this. It is the difference between works and fruit. Okay? Works and fruit. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. He did the ultimate act of salvation. And it amazes me that he did it without my help. He didn't need me. What he wants me for now is to work through me, right? It's not the works that I do. It is the fruit that I bear. Works are a result of my self-effort, whereas fruit is the result of abiding in him and he in me. Do you see the difference there? You are called to bear fruit, not works. You are told to walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You will know that you have ceased from your own works when you have entered his rest, and you bear fruit in your life, the fruit of the Holy Spirit working in you. The concept of ceasing from your own works is essential, really, in understanding God's place of rest. You don't work to get there. You enter in by faith. God continues to work in you, and you continue to yield to him, knowing that he is powerful enough to transform your life, that it can come in line with his perfect will for you. It's not about you being good enough, worthy enough, working hard enough, trying to achieve righteousness. And we as women, we are taught that all our lives, that that's how we get noticed, is by what we do. And yet the opposite is true in our relationship with the Lord. We are called to come and to abide in him. You abide in his rest based on his provision for you. You cease from your own work and you allow another to work through you. This is how God is glorified and how you can be at rest. We always wonder, God, how can I glorify you in my life? Well, it's by ceasing from my own work and allowing him to bear his fruit through me. Works come from me striving to do something to make me look better to God or to look better to you. Fruit comes from me abiding in him and allowing him to produce that fruit through me by the power of the Holy Spirit. You cannot, listen to this, you cannot reproduce what only the Holy Spirit can do. You can't do it. Stop trying. I can't do it. You can't do it. It's just not any way this side of heaven that we can try to reproduce only what the Holy Spirit can do. It is a supernatural principle. And there are parts of your spiritual walk that you have to realize is supernatural. You don't always understand it with your carnal mind. But this is how the Lord operates within our life. Cease from your works, your own self-effort, and allow him to produce fruit in you. And that is going to bring you to that place of rest, that place of victory. Notice Hebrews 4:11. We're encouraged to be diligent to enter that rest. You have to be diligent to enter that rest, which means you're not being disobedient by having a hard heart and unbelief. Be diligent to enter into his rest, because then you know that you have ceased from your own works. Entering his rest is surrendering to him your very own will, your very own life, and you stop striving. You cannot surrender somebody else's life for them. Only you can take care of yourself. You cannot surrender your husband, your child. You can't do it. That's their business. But you have to surrender you to the Lord and his sovereign will for your life. So how do you do this? How do you do this? Well, verse 12 of Hebrews 4, the writer goes into this incredible text about the Word of God and what the Word of God can do. And to me, it seemed totally out of place that it was put here in this portion of Scripture. Yet it is the Word and the truth of his Word that really brings us to that resting place. It's his Word. Hebrews 4:12 and 13. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of whom we must give account. So he says the Word of God is living, it's powerful, it's sharp, it divides between the natural and the spiritual, it discerns and it reveals the intent of your heart. So God knows where you're at. I love that phrase, a two-edged sword and the piercing, you know. It reminds me when we were building Steve's office on at the house, we had to, a piece of glass broke. We had this long, like, 8-foot countertop, and I was putting glass on it in two pieces to protect the wood. And one of the ends broke. And so, you know, Steve, instead of hiring somebody to do this, I thought, oh, honey, we can put this in. So it broke. And so anyways, we have to move it out now. And for some reason, I ended up with the cut part. And Steve was going, now be careful. And I'm watching him as he lifts this glass out. I was just supposed to kind of balance it. And he goes, now be careful. And I go, okay, honey. And it just turned, and it slit me so quick. and so deep. And I got to look in there and saw things I'd never seen before. It was amazing what a little slice can do and what you see in there. Oh, you know, so like 20 stitches later, here I am. But that's the sharpness of the Word of God, you know, and that's what we want in our life because we deceive ourselves. But the Word of God is so sharp, it can go in there and get between the joints and the marrow and say, you know what, I know the intents of your heart there, to the good or to the bad. And it discerns for us what's going on within our hearts. And we get scared of that part where it says, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. It's like, I don't like that part. I don't want him seeing everything. But what's the flip side of that? The flip side is that he knows everything about us, so he knows everything we need. He knows every situation we're in. He sees it all. There could be a good part to that instead of this fearful part, you know, where God, don't look. He sees it all. So he knows what we need. And he sees you right now deep into your heart. And he knows exactly what you need tonight. And he is calling you to that place of rest. The word slices and dices and pierces and reveals to us and to him where we're at. The passage is alive. The Word of God is living. Do you believe that? Have you ever listened to a Bible study or heard a scripture on the radio or read in your devotions and that scripture came flying off the page at you? It's alive. Do you get that out of any other book? No. I certainly hope not. You don't. It's not there. Isn't it strange? It's only with this book that that happens, that it cuts you to the heart. Tell me it's not alive. How did that happen? How did the Word of God come alive? It's a supernatural thing that happens. We can't explain it. It's supernatural, which means our carnal mind cannot understand it. It is supernatural. You must be a woman of His Word. And I know I have harped on this forever, but you must be a woman of His Word. Israel refused to hear His voice. And what happened? They lost out on the promised land. They hardened their hearts against the Lord. If you want to rest, you need to know His Word. And I know we harp on it all the time, but it is so true. If you want to rest, know the Word. The only way you will know the truth. The truth shall set you free, right? But you got to know the truth if it's going to set you free. And the truth is revealed here in God's Word. The children of Israel failed to believe what God had spoken to them. Don't you be like the children of Israel. You believe what God has said in His Word. The Word of God is living. The Word of God convicts you, trains you, encourages you, protects you, unveils God's character to you, counsels you, and produces faith in you. The Word of God, it does all of that. Be a student of the Word of God. In Hebrews, again, that last verse of, you know, our lives being revealed to Him. Reveal your own life to the Lord. He knows it anyways. Reveal your heart in prayer to Him. Reveal your heart in your prayer groups, in your cabins this weekend. Allow the Lord to minister to you as you reveal your heart. He has a place of rest for you. He has words of encouragement for you. He knows the battle that each one of you are in. And He has those words of encouragement for you. Only He can see that inner life. Nothing else but His Word and His Holy Spirit can see into your heart. You even deceive yourself, but He sees right to the heart of you. He exposes what's under and in that heart. And where do you go from here when He exposes the intent of your heart? Where do you go and what do you do with what He exposes? And this again brings you to that place of rest. In verse 15 of chapter 4, it says that you have basically a high priest that is compassionate about you and your weaknesses. Is that amazing? He is compassionate towards me and He knows my weaknesses. In Hebrews 4:16, what does it tell you to do? It says, therefore, let us come boldly, boldly to the throne of judgment? No, the throne of grace. When he reveals the intent of your heart, he's not saying come to my throne for judgment. He's saying come to my throne for grace. And you're going to find what there? You're going to find mercy as well. Is mercy the most wonderful thing in the world? Has anyone showed you mercy when you blew it big time and they showed you mercy? Do you know what that feels like? Isn't it awesome? I mean, my daughter the other day goes, she forgot to do this thing again. But she had been doing real good for a while. And she goes, Mom, you just got to show me mercy. Okay. She's working me. 4:16 in Hebrews. Let us therefore come boldly to that throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God doesn't want you to run away when he exposes your heart. He wants you to come to him. He says, you draw near to me, and what's he going to do? See you later? No, right. He's going to draw near to you. He's going to go, oh no, that heart's too bad. I want you to go away. Not at all. You draw near to him, he draws near to you. Come boldly tonight, will you, to that throne of grace? This weekend, will you come boldly to his throne of grace? What do you need tonight? What is it? You know, God's got the drive-up window open late. What do you need? Do you need forgiveness? It's there for you. Do you need mercy? It's there for you. Do you need his favor to help you in the struggle? Do you? It's there for you. Do you need rest? Of course you do, and it's there for you. He's provided absolutely everything you need if you will trust him, if you will keep your heart tender and soft, if you will hear his voice calling you. Obey what he tells you to do, and there's plenty of grace and plenty of mercy to go around for all of us. He's not going to run out tonight. He has enough for each one of us. My good friend, Andrew Murray, I call him my good friend because I've just read everything on him, and I just love him. I feel like he's my friend. Sometimes I wish I lived when these guys were writing, you know, Amy Carmichael. And, you know, I always think with Amy Carmichael, would I be your friend? You know, she's such an awesome woman. But Andrew Murray, he goes, in time of trouble, say, first, he brought me here. It is by his will I am in this straight place, and that I will rest. Next, he will keep me here in his love and give me grace in this trial to behave as his child. Then say he will make the trial a blessing, teaching me lessons he intends me to learn and working in me the grace he means to bestow. And last, say in his good time he can bring me out again. How and when, he knows. Therefore, say, I am here, first, by God's appointment, second, but in his keeping, third, under his training, and fourth, for his time. Doesn't that make sense? Remember, real faith is going to produce rest. And that's what you want this weekend. Not physical rest, but rest in your hearts and your mind from your trials. And he is calling you to that place of rest if you will just trust him. His throne room is open all day, all night. And he's there again to bestow that mercy and grace upon you. Hebrews 10:22 says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Understanding this truth says, I can come to you, Father. I can repent, receive your forgiveness, and enter in. Your hearts are sprinkled or cleansed, and your conscience are cleansed. Isn't that amazing to think that our hearts and our minds can be cleansed? We don't have to live in the guilt of our sin. And you know what else? We don't have to live with the shame of our sin either. He has taken both away tonight. You need to believe the word of God that he has taken the guilt and the shame away. Sin's shadow is always guilt and shame. Whether it's an abortion, a divorce, adultery, addiction, out of control anger, he will forgive it all. He will forgive it all. The guilt and the shame, it's not yours to carry anymore. If you're carrying the guilt and the shame, what you're saying is, God, your sacrifice wasn't quite good enough for me. And that's just not true. Again, believe the word of God. He has cleansed you, body, soul, and spirit. You are cleansed. You are set free. And faith is going to enter into that, and you're going to enter in boldly. Sincere trust in Him will keep you in His rest, remember, regardless of circumstances. You no longer are going to be women to look at circumstances to find your rest. You're going to be looking to your faith to find the rest. Circumstances are just not going to matter. He is going to carry you through. Now, I want you to look back in your notes to those giants that you jotted down in the beginning of the study. Those giants you think are keeping you out of the promised land. Look at those again. I want you to remember that the giants don't keep you out of the promised land. What keeps you out of the promised land, what keeps you out of God's rest, is not the giants. It's your unbelief. It's you not believing that God can conquer them. Bottom line, if you're looking at the giants and you say, I cannot, basically what you're saying is, God, you cannot. There is giants going to be in our life till the day we die. So you need to remember that God can conquer each and every one of you, of them. Is He asking you to conquer them? No. He wants to conquer them. And what do you need to do? Believe. It's real spiritual. Believe. And yet that's what it is. It all comes down to our faith and what we really believe about God and His rest for us. So where are you failing to believe God? Are you here this weekend and you have a hardened heart in some area? Maybe towards a husband, towards a friend? Are you in a situation that seems out of your control? Where have you disobeyed God? Are you here tonight and you have a disobedient heart because you have maybe turned your back on the Lord? Or you said, Lord, not that. You can't have this. You can't have that. And the Lord is calling you to give that to Him. And are you having a disobedient heart? Are you trying to conquer the giant yourself that's in your life? Are you striving and working and conniving and trying so hard to get victory over that one area in your life that continually rears its ugly head? The Lord says, cease from your work and enter into My rest. I can conquer the giant. You cannot, I can. Believe that He can conquer that enemy. Get on your face before the Lord and realize, God, I confess to You that You can conquer this foe. You can conquer this giant. His word to you tonight and His word to you this weekend is come. Come. Come to Him. Come to His throne. He wants to receive each and every one of you tonight just the way you are. But He doesn't want to leave you just the way you are. But He's going to change you from the inside out. He doesn't want you to have an anxious heart this weekend. He wants you to have a heart that is totally His, that is totally entered into His rest. Amen? We're going to pray, and then we're going to take about 5 minutes, and then Jane will come up and dismiss you. And while you're reflecting on the study, apply those truths to your giants. Father, we thank You so much for Your word, Lord. And God, it is a difficult spiritual truth to understand that we need to cease from our own works, Lord, and allow You to work in us. But that is Your way, God. And so, Father, we come here, Lord, as this group of women, and we want to surrender to You, Lord, those giants, Lord, that are so perplexing to us, that we struggle with, Father. And, Lord, we want to come by faith, Lord, into Your throne room. Boldly, You say to come. So, Lord, here we come, every single one of us with our giants. And, Lord, we ask that You conquer them, God. We present them to You, Lord, and in faith believe that You will conquer them. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.